Welcome to the Padre Island Podcast here in early August. We're ready for the 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time, August 2nd, 2026. Passage is Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There is no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have here." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So why did they not count the women and children? You ever wondered that? It would probably be... You think it was 20,000 people? Like, what are the numbers here? I mean, how many young families were there? How big of families did they have back then? You know, or was it mostly older people? It just doesn't say. It's just for us to think about. But even if it was 5,000 only, five loaves and two fish, there's no way. You know, we're talking, you know, the population of Abilene. Can you imagine that? You know? And then the women and children would be closer to the population of Junction City once you start adding all that up. So either way, even if it was 100,000, I mean, this miracle is extraordinary. And Jesus feeds them. And they're able just to sit down and let it happen. That's what their role was, to eat, to be satisfied, to enjoy time with Jesus. And the disciples helped make that happen. They were instruments to help distribute. They were practicing what it means to be a priest, in assisting a bishop, in assisting a successor of the apostles, working within that structure. You know, I didn't mention this at weekend masses, and I probably won't mention it next weekend either, but Matthew 14 happens to be a meaningful chapter for me, and I'm not sure why, other than multiple stories, multiple events within it resonate and have some connection to my story, I guess you could say, to something about my story of becoming a priest and remaining a priest and just trying to figure out my mission. But I won't go into detail on that, but in some of the writing that I've done, just to try to reflect, not so much a journal, but just a little different kind of writing, that I've made an attempt to try to interweave some events in my life with Matthew 14. Partly because, you know, it just seems like an obscure chapter. Who talks about Matthew 14? Well, I do. I happen to value it. And, you know, this one here, this passage, we see the generosity of Jesus. We see how he's not, there's not a sense of scarcity or the people pretending like it's okay. No, they were satisfied. They were nourished by the Lord, witnessing his healing of the sick and then receiving this bread and fish and this miraculous meal. You know, one of the phrases we say at the Last Supper is, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. So as Jesus was betrayed, he was the most generous. And now in a parallel way, as Jesus is mourning the death of John the Baptist, watch how he's generous again. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread. In this case, on the evening of finding out John the Baptist had been martyred, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. So there's a connection to the Last Supper that maybe we haven't thought about before. And I could go into a lot of other connections that have to do with my life, but yeah, I just don't want to go there right now. So let's walk through this a little bit together. Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, tried to find a deserted place, which he would find later in the chapter. But for now, he delays that kind of moment, that experience, because there's an urgency. The needs of the crowd. He doesn't want to miss out. Doesn't want them to miss out on the graces and the healing that he wishes to provide. And now, speaking of providing, the feeding of the 5,000 plus with five loaves and two fish. He does that in John chapter 6. It seems like he does that multiple times, but you know, maybe some of it is different gospel accounts repeat the same story. There's a little bit of that, because all four have this a version of this passage, but if I remember right, especially in Mark, I know there's at least two times that he'll feed this kind of caliber, this number, this range of people, miraculously. All right, so I keep going off tangent. All right, so he tries to go to a deserted place, but yeah, that's not going to work. So these people, these crowds, they're following him on foot. Why would they say on foot? Like, they don't have cars. How else would they get around? I guess animals. So they're not on horses. They're not on chariots. They're on their feet here. Not skateboards either. So they disembark. When he disembarked, so that just means he got out of the boat, sees the vast crowd, his heart is moved with pity for them. He cured their sick. The question I think we're not allowed to ask is, why is it a deserted place and there's water? You know, am I supposed to ask that question? Or did they wander away from that lake, from wherever that body of water was, and then it's deserted? Or maybe it's like northern Utah, where there is a lake, but it's still deserted. Maybe it's like that. Let's see. Disembarked and saw the vast crowd. His heart moves with pity for them. And he cured their sick. Doesn't say how many. Doesn't talk about the kinds of sicknesses they had. But we can fill in the blanks based on other passages. Probably a lot of lepers and those who are lame and blind and whatever other kind of awful disability or illness there was. We get the impression that Jesus is just handing that blessing out like candy here for those people, just large numbers of those who are cured. It doesn't seem like there's conditions either. He just does it. Just this generosity is overflowing. Let's see. He can't cure everybody, but, you know, he cured those who approached him, however that works. There's other passages he cured just by saying it, that somebody could be cured from a distance. See, when it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, so now they're trying to sort out, okay, what do we do? We're in this place away from a city. If we dismiss the crowds now, they can go find food for themselves. And Jesus says, no, feed them yourselves. And they probably laugh a little bit or just think that's absurd. They look at the numbers, just beyond ability to count. And you want us to what? You know, don't you understand that we're like you? We're just traveling around. We're just trying to find food for ourselves. We don't really have a job, you know. How do you expect us to provide for this kind of crowd? You know, we can't just, you know, pull out a George Foreman and a bunch of meat and just start cooking for everybody. You know, that hasn't been invented yet. Plus, there's no electricity. You know, what are they going to do? Well, I mean, they don't mock Jesus for this, but I'm sure they just are thinking, there's no chance. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So somehow they knew that. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Bring them here to me. So there's a little bit of a sense of liturgy happening here. Certainly, Jesus is in control. He's not panicking. You know, I guess he could have said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looks out of the crowd and says, okay, you're right. Let them go. Let them find food for themselves. You know, but no, bring them here to me. And then he had the crowd sit down on the grass. Again, they didn't need to do anything except wait and receive once it was given. And they could just enjoy. I bet many of them work really hard. And now he's giving them rest and feeding them while he's at it. Especially for those who've been cured of their illness. They don't need to wander away right away. They can linger in that moment and then be fed by the Lord. And those who are blind, can you imagine something you are able to do within minutes or hours of being able to see is to receive this miraculous meal? Can you imagine what it was like for them? Assuming there might have been some who were cured of blindness during this particular instance, but we don't know. It just generally says he cured their sick. So they bring the fish and the bread to Jesus. They follow instructions. That's pretty easy. They find it and bring it. The crowd sit down. Jesus says the blessing, breaks the loaves, gave it to the disciples who gave it to the crowds. It's a similar formula, a similar pattern as we see in the Last Supper. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. In this case, it's loaves instead of bread, and once the disciples get it, they give it to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. Are we talking about the disciples or the crowds? Answer, yes. First, the crowds, because that's what they're called to do. And in case the disciples are like, well, what if he runs out? We want some too. Well, there was 12 wicker baskets left over. So after they were satisfied, there was a basket for each disciple. I guess each of the apostles to take home with them. Well, they didn't really have a home. They're traveling with Jesus. But they could haul it and just kind of graze on that for a while. Let's see. Did they mix the fish in there too? Let's see. Probably not. I bet they just finished that. Doesn't keep very well. Doesn't travel very well. Doesn't taste good in the first place anyway. You ever wonder just how do they cook it out there? Do they just kind of have some charcoals and just figure that out? Do they eat it raw? Was it sushi? I don't know. I don't know how that works in ancient Israel. I've never been there or lived at that time period or liked fish. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Even if it was 500, that'd be amazing. But 5,000? Come on. You know? This is meant to build our faith, and most of all, to build the faith of those back then, and to preview the Eucharist, where something better would happen. Jesus giving us his body and blood, and being able to be present throughout the world, in Catholic churches, and tabernacles, and on altars, and in this distribution of Holy Communion. All right, so looking at that together, like I said, Matthew 14 has a lot to offer. We have more of that chapter next week. Let me look at the week after that, just because I'm curious. Nope, the week after that switches to Matthew 15. So we just have 2 Sundays of Matthew 14. Not covering all the verses, but just giving a couple of the highlights, I guess. A couple of the passages that the church gives us to use during this cycle of readings. So if you've been married or still are married, then you know the power of a meal. And how many times that you've prepared a meal for your loved ones, for your family. Or maybe you're not that good at cooking, so maybe you've at least assisted in one way or another, maybe just in the cleanup, or just to try to decide some of the details. And that can be a chore, it can be fun, it can be a way to be united. But, I mean, how many moments do we have where some of the best laughter is at a dining room table, or is at a table at a restaurant, or at the kitchen table, or even if we're kind of in a hurry. Even those moments can be powerful. It's hard to manufacture that, but hopefully you know what I mean, where if someone's relaxed, they start telling stories and laughing, and it becomes a great moment, a great access point to build life together. And that's familiar to us because the altar is the central focus during Mass. And so it's a sacred meal, it's renewing a sacrifice, it's renewing a covenant. It's the real presence of our Lord. It's so much more than a meal, but it does include that dimension, that aspect. So let's look for ways to see how food and the experience of dining can help build the culture and help strengthen you in your marriage and with your kids. And if that's true there, then how much more in the spiritual life? And this gospel helps highlight that. It's a non-Last Supper powerful meal that we get to reflect on and savor and wonder, how did this work? What's going on here? What would it be like? Those who have been divorced, you know the grief on the other side of when something very heavy has happened. In this case, the death of John the Baptist. In your case, the end of your marriage, or at least the end of being together like we used to. And when he breaks the loaves, there's a sense of the brokenness of our experience, the brokenness of humanity, the brokenness of relationships. And that's somehow part of the whole story of redemption. And we turn to the Lord to help sort that out and ultimately lead us to the resurrection. So in the midst of divorce, let's say it's a major cross you're carrying, a major loss, that there's still a way to be generous, still a way to receive what the Lord offers. And as the Lord is moved with pity for the people back then, he has compassion upon you in what you've been through and where you're at right now. And the fragments that we have don't seem to add up to much, but with God's help, it can far exceed 12 wicker baskets of God's graces and blessings, which are hard to quantify, but they become life-saving for us when we get discouraged, when we're unsure of making sense of our life and what's going on. You know, Jesus didn't even get to say goodbye to his cousin, John the Baptist. Or if he did, it's not recorded in there. He knew what was going to happen. He knows everything. But how much would this affect him? You know, just the suddenness of that loss. And just, I would think to myself, ow, you know, just imagining being beheaded and what John the Baptist went through in prison. Okay, well, as uplifting as that is, I guess we'll stop there. He didn't want the crowds to go away, but there is always an ending to every good thing. So we trust that the Lord continues to feed us and provide for us. And I pray that that's true in marriage and divorce and in any other context we find ourselves in, that indeed, the Lord leads us, and he brings healing, and he models for us how to show up, even when we don't feel like we're on our game, even when our hearts are heavy and we just want people to go away. Just have some alone time on a little boat, middle of the night, just let me connect with God. That's what he craved, and he received that, but just it took a minute to get there. Let's look for ways to carve out time that we need, but also be willing to be flexible to show up for those we love, especially in urgent situations, knowing that through that disruption and inconvenience, it could lead to some sacred moments. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Junction City, Chapman, Abilene, and Solomon, Kansas. Thank you for listening today. May Almighty God bless you always, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.